This morning, I want to talk to you about winning. And the reason I want to talk to you about winning, as I wear my orange and blue State of Florida shirt for the first time this season, that's not the reason. The reason I want to talk to you about winning is because winning is awesome, isn't it? Don't you love to win? Winning is totally better than not winning, if you ever compare the two. And the reason that I know this complicated fact is because I have done both. I've been a winner, and I've been a not winner. I don't want to say I was a loser, right? That's not cool. Let me tell you a story. When I was a kid, I played Pop Warner football. Now, a little background on Pop Warner. I had no idea what it meant when I was a kid, but Pop Warner was actually a winning college football coach for 44 years, from 1895 to 1938. I bet you didn't know that. But in 1934, he gave his name to one of America's premier football organizations for young boys called the Pop Warner Youth Football League. To this day, I cannot believe my parents let me play, but they did. Maybe I'll ask them next time I see them why or how I pulled that one off. Now, in Pop Warner football, the way that they determined which team a kid would be on was by how much the kid weighed. So the players are divided into these weight classes so that every player has a shot to play against players of the same size. Now, I excelled in that environment. Now, even though I am one of the slowest runners in America, you can Google that, I was able to find my place on the team and do well. Now, what position did I play? Good question. I played center. Now, for anyone who's unaware, the center is the offensive lineman who puts the football into play by putting it into the quarterback's hands by way of passing it from the ground through his legs. So that's what you do, is you snap the ball, you hike the ball. Anyway, beginning with the 75-pounders and going all the way up to the 145-pounders, I was the starting center in Pop Warner football. That was my whole identity. I wore my jersey everywhere in elementary school and middle school. I mean, I thought I was the bomb. Now, as a result of my success in Pop Warner football, I figured that when I got to high school, I could play football there too. So, for my first year in high school, I went to a school that had an excellent football team. We were in the running for Florida State football champions every single year. Every year, our high school placed a bunch of players on college teams around the country, and some of the guys actually went on to play in the NFL. Now, I tried out for that high school team, and after about 3 weeks, I hurt my back, which meant I never made it to the season. Now, I figured the reason I hurt my back was just because the kids on the team were just too fast for me and too aggressive. So this is what my 10th grade brain decided. If I'm going to play in the future, I need to switch schools. I need to go to a school that doesn't have a good team. And thankfully, there was a new school in our area that was opening that following year. So my sole focus in life became transferring to that school so I could play football. Now, by the way, this was during the day when parents didn't drive their kids to school. You were kind of on your own. You know, buses took you or you walked if you lived close enough. And this new school was further away, so I had to figure out how to get there. My parents weren't interested in helping, but I figured it out, and I transferred. And if you're tracking with me, maybe you're thinking, where were your parents when you were making this dumb decision? And the answer is, I'm still not sure. I don't know why they let me. I don't remember asking them. I don't remember them advising me one way or another. My guess is that if I ask them now, why did you let me transfer schools after 10th grade? They would go, you wanted to do it, so you did it. Like, what's the deal? Anyway, I tried out for the football team next fall at my new high school. By the way, in high school, I weighed about 115 pounds. To put this in perspective, I weigh about 200 now. You should also know that the average weight of a high school offensive lineman is about 230 to about 250 pounds. Some players actually weighed over 270. I weighed, what did I say, 115? You get in the picture here? For those of you who aren't math wizards, That meant that I was about 115 to 155 pounds too light to play center effectively in high school. And in case I had any doubts about that fact, on the first day of practice, a defensive nose tackle, whose name was Elijah Pendleton, by the way, stood me up on the line and knocked me back, and I snapped my wrist, trying to break my fall. I was a not winner at football, and I hated that feeling. I hated that feeling of not winning so much that I never played football again. I never tried out for football again. I didn't want to try something that I was going to fail at. Now, it's possible that you're sitting here thinking, now why would you even tell us that, Russell? It's not very flattering. To which I respond, you're right, it isn't very flattering, and why am I telling you this story? Actually, the reason I brought this up is because today I want to talk about winning. You see, since my football experience, I'm not all that competitive anymore for most things. I really don't care about winning. I really just enjoy being with the people that I'm playing the game with. Maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe you're more like Beth, my wife. Unlike me, Beth absolutely lives for competition. In fact, Beth is the most competitive person I've ever met in my life. She is driven to win at everything she tries. Walking from the restaurant to the car, she wins. Walking from the restaurant to the parking lot back to the car, she wins. She is from Brooklyn. She says to me, in New York we say, welcome to New York, now walk faster. That's what she does. She finishes eating before everyone else. She wakes up every single morning to compete with her father, who lives on a 250-acre farm in the middle of nowhere in Canada, but they compete to see who can finish Wordle and Connections first. If you know, you know. If you've ever played a board game or virtual mini golf with Beth, you know firsthand what I'm talking about. To Beth, everything is a race. Everything is competitive, and everything is about winning. And quite frankly, sometimes I wish I was more like her, because winning is important, and winning is much better than not winning, especially in the areas that matter most, particularly your life. Which brings us to the question that I want to leave you with today, that hopefully you'll be able to wrestle with for this rest of this week, because this question has the potential to change your life. In fact, if you don't answer this question for yourself, you're going to end up spending much of your life, as King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chasing after the wind. If you don't answer this question for you, you're just going to chase after the wind your whole life. But today's question is a question that most people never ask. And as a result, it's a question that most people never answer. But if you don't answer it, your life will begin to feel like a game that you feel pressured to win, but you don't even know the rules. Your life is going to begin to feel like a race that you feel pressured to finish first, but you don't even know where the course is. You don't even know where the track is. So what's the question? Here's the question. What is the win? What's the win? In every area of life, it is nearly impossible to know if you're winning if you've never identified what the win is. If you're in a relationship, for example, what's the win for the relationship? How do you know if you won? If you're thinking about your finances, what's your win? How much do you want? How much do you want to have? How much do you want to make? If you're married, what's the win for your marriage? Long marriage, loving marriage, closeness. For your family, what's the win? For your career, what's the win? If you've ever found yourself exhausted, so exhausted that you feel like you can't even enjoy your life, it's likely you feel that way because you've never identified the win for you. In the areas of life that matter most, most people never define the win. Now, here's the real problem. With failing to identify the win in your life, if you don't do it, if you don't define your win, you'll end up chasing after somebody else's win. You'll spend your money like everybody else. You'll spend your time like everybody else. You'll work like everybody else. And you'll parent either the way you were parented, or in reaction to the way you were parented. Or you'll simply take your parenting cues from everybody else around you. If that's where you find yourself, you need to know something. You need to know that before long, you're going to be inclined to blame and compare yourself to everyone else forever. So, what's the win? If you don't know what the win is, it's nearly impossible to tell if you are winning. Regardless of where you are on your faith journey, you need to spend some time identifying your win. It doesn't have to be perfect, it doesn't have to be completely right, and it doesn't even have to stay the same throughout every season of your life. We go through seasons in our lives, things change, but you still need to identify what's the win, because winning is better than not winning. As the saying goes, if you don't know what you're aiming for, you will hit it every single time. So for the rest of our time today, I want to show you what a win looks like as defined by God's word. We are going to find our win in the New Testament, in a letter written by a man who has had a profound impact on every one of us as Jesus followers. In fact, his letters have impacted our lives more than almost anybody else in history. Who is this man? I heard it. Of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. So in Paul's first letter to the community of believers in the ancient city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul left us with the win that should help define the win for each one of us as Jesus' people. And Paul's win was actually a response to a failure, was actually a response to a loss in Paul's life. You see, Paul stepped onto the pages of history as a man who was laser focused on putting the whole Jesus movement out of business for good. When we met Paul, he was traveling around the Roman Empire, rounding up as many of Jesus' followers as he could find and having them arrested, tortured, and on occasion, killed. Paul had amassed a track record of extreme violence meted out in his wrong-headed attempt to serve God. He thought that's what God wanted him to do. But then one day, Paul met the resurrected Jesus, remember, on that road to Damascus. And eventually, Jesus opened Paul's eyes to the against God. So with that history in his past, for the rest of his life, Paul would work to try to serve God the right way. But every time Paul encountered a former victim of his or a family member of a former victim of his, he was just riddled with guilt. The guilt was just reignited, so much so that he always carried with him a high degree of guilt, which led him to describe himself this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul called himself the least of the apostles, and he does not even deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, Paul was saying, I can't change the past. I can't undo what I've done. But God didn't waste his time coming after me because, Paul said, I worked harder than all of them. He says, you know, Matthew, John, James, Bartholomew, those guys, yeah, they're great. But I'm out hustling all of them because of what I did in the past. In other words, my past is so bad that when I'm good, the contrast is amazing. And the letters that Paul wrote to the churches around the Mediterranean rim shaped and continue to shape Western civilization. Paul is the person who introduced Jesus to the non-Jewish world. And in 1 Corinthians, he explained what the win was for his life. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. If you have a Bible, you can open up. It's a New International Version, or just read it on the screen. Paul said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. All right, so what was Paul's win? Paul's win was to win people. Paul's win was to convince as many Jews and Gentiles as possible that God had done something in the world on their behalf through Jesus. And what did Paul do to advance toward his win? Well, let's continue. Paul said to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Well, what did he mean by this? Wasn't Paul already Jewish? Well, Paul would answer this way. He would say, what I mean is when I'm with Jewish people, I'll show them that I'm a better Jew than they are. And being a better Jew means you follow the 613 Jewish laws to the T. And he says, I follow the laws better than all of them. I know the law better. I know the customs better. I live out the Jewish ethic better than all of them. Whatever they think makes them a good Jew, he says, I'm going to be a better Jew. when I'm around Jews, that's what I'm going to do. And why did Paul say he did that? To influence them toward the win, to win them to Jesus. Then Paul continued, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To which we all go, what? Wasn't he just repeating what he just said? Well, no, actually. This one, Paul was referring to Gentiles who decided to start following Jewish law in an effort to get closer to the Jewish God. Now, there was no mention of converting officially in the Hebrew Bible, but some Gentiles of the day did choose to adhere to certain aspects of the Jewish law because they felt that it benefited their lives. And Paul spoke to those people as if he were one of them. He spoke to them in a style that they understood in order to better relate to them and to lead them to Jesus. More on that in a minute. But next, we go on. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. In other words, when I'm with the Gentiles, I eat like a Gentile. I drink like a Gentile. I dress like a Gentile. I speak like a Gentile. In other words, wherever I am, I relate to everybody. I will be whatever I have to be. Why? Because Paul had a win defined for his life. Paul wanted everyone to know what God did for the world by sending Jesus. Now, let's take a look at this phrase. Though I am not free from God's law, talking about the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, Paul said, I am under Christ's law. And here, Christ's law referred to the single command that Jesus gave his disciples at the Last Supper. We go to John chapter 13 for that. Here's the command Jesus gave his disciples at the Last Supper. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you are out there in the world, if you're showing your love to one another, and people say, gee, why are you so loving? Why are you so kind? You say, because I belong to Jesus. This is why Paul gave up violence as a means to an end to further his cause. I am under Christ's law so as to win those not having the law at all. Then Paul finished this little section up in 1 Corinthians 9. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. By all possible means I might save some. Paul knew exactly what the win was for his life. By all possible means meant that Paul had thought it through and ordered his life to put his priority on saving people, whatever it took. As Paul put it, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that I may share in its blessings. Now, what Paul said next is for all of us, because Paul knew what we know intuitively. That it's not enough to want. It's not enough to wish for all those things that he just said. And then Paul moved into this sports analogy that he knew would resonate with everybody who heard his words. He just said that there was nothing he wouldn't do to win people to Jesus. And then he seemingly changes the subject. But as we're going to see, he really doesn't change the subject. But look at this verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. And then verse 24, he goes, did you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And we go, all right, Paul, we're listening. We know how a race works. Everyone runs. Only one person gets the prize. Only one person wins. So why are you bothering to tell us something so obvious? Well, let me first tell you why he said it, and then we're going to look at how he said it. Here's the point Paul was about to make. And while we're going over it, just picture what it would be like if you were to live your life this way. Paul was saying that in an athletic endeavor, the competition is obvious. In a race, when you're lining up for a race, when you're lining up for a competition, your competitors are right next to you, right? It's obvious. They're right there. You always know how you're doing in the contest because you're competing against people standing right next to you. You can literally see how they're doing. You know where you stand with the competition at all times. But when it comes to winning in life, it's hard to tell where you stand, isn't it? It's not as obvious. It's hard to tell how you're doing, so you lack urgency. In a race, you know who your competition is. And though everyone's competing, you know that only one person gets across the finish line first. And the faster the people around you go, the faster you go, because you know exactly where you stand, because you know who the competition is. And therefore, Paul said to us, you need to run in such a way to get the prize. Paul's implication for us here is this. We need to live our lives with the same focus and the same determination that we would bring to a race or a competition. We need to live our lives to win. Paul instructed us to pay whatever price is necessary to win. In an athletic competition, winning always has a price. And that's true in the areas of life that matter most as well. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. So here's a little background that I think helps us understand. In Paul's day, Corinth was home to an Olympics-like competition called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games, that is not easy to say, were held every 2 years on the Isthmus of Corinth in honor of the sea god Poseidon. Now, that's a little map of Greece, and you see that little strip of land locking the two pieces of Greece together? That's an isthmus. It's a narrow strip of land between two larger land masses. Now, in Paul's day, everyone would have recognized the reference because the games had taken place in Corinth for more than 700 years. And athletes at that level of competition had to train quite hard for it. Why? To win, of course. And everybody who wants to win a competition knows that sacrifice and focus and discipline and self-denial are necessary. Everyone who wants to win knows that in order to win, you have to say no to some things in order to say yes to the things that are necessary to win. But then Paul began to draw a contrast. He first pointed out that the competitors trained and worked so hard and sacrificed so much to get a crown that won't last. And this is kind of cool. Whenever a person in those days won a competition, a foot race, a chariot race, a strength competition, a fight, they would get a laurel crown. Okay? A laurel crown is just a crown that is made of laurel leaves, of leaves. And what would happen to a leaf crown? Well, for a day or two, it would look nice. I mean, it might not be your style, but it would look nice. But eventually, what happens? It gets brittle, and it would crack, and it would soon crumble. And Paul was saying, think about how hard an athlete in these competitions had to work. Think about what an athlete in these competitions had to sacrifice to win, only to get a leaf crown that's not even going to last the week. And then Paul spoke directly to us as Jesus' people. He said, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We're not just running a fairly meaningless race. We are living the only life we have. For our race, there is too much at stake to do all that work and make all those sacrifices for essentially nothing more than a crumbly leaf crown. We have to kick our performance up a notch, so to speak. We have to run the race of our lives as if we're able to see how the world around us is faring. We have to be purposeful when we run our race. Paul continued, he said, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. It's so easy in our culture to run, to parent, to spend money, to date, to do relationships, to do our finances, to do our professional lives aimlessly, without aim. If we don't have a win clearly in mind, we can spend an entire season of our lives aimlessly. Well, about that, Paul said, I'm not going to do that because I know what my win is and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Why? Because Paul knew what he was about and what we as Jesus's people are about. Paul had identified the win for his life, and he was going to do whatever it took to achieve it. And so my question for you is, are you going to do that? What about you? Have you, in the areas of your life that matter most, defined your win? In Paul's case, this is what he feared. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul didn't want to be disqualified for the prize, so he said that he was going to prepare and compete in life with the same focus and the same determination as he would for an athletic competition, because he didn't want to get to the end of his life and be disqualified because he wasn't prepared to go the distance and he wasn't prepared to win. You win by preparing to win, but you can't win until you've identified the win. So what's your win? What's your win relationally, financially, professionally? What's your win? And are you preparing for that win? You will find it so much easier to, from time to time, whenever necessary, say no to the things that will not serve you in the long run if you know what your win is. You know what you can say no to if you know where you're going. Until you know what the win is, you won't find a compelling reason to do what you need to do now. Okay. So at the risk of being overdramatic, you only get one shot each season. You only get one shot at going through your 20s, or your 30s, or your 40s, or your 50s. I'll stop there. It gets depressing after that. Life doesn't allow do-overs. You can't get a decade do-over. You only get to raise your kids one time. You have to decide what you want the win to be. Because if you don't do that, life and culture and the world around you are going to decide for you. And remember this, when you win in the area, in the arenas of life that matter the most, you're not the only person that wins. The people around you win too. And when you lose, they lose too. If you're a Jesus follower, if you're someone who said, I have decided to follow Jesus as best as I can, it's not optional. Because we have something in common with Paul, don't we? He said, everyone who competes trains strictly for a crown that won't last. But if Jesus was right, and we know that he was, remember, if somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, you give that guy a lot of credence. Okay? You listen to whatever he says. If Jesus was correct, and we know he was, there's more to life than just the here and now. And he's asked us to live in such a way that everyone who sees us will know for certain that we belong to him, so that we can lead the lost into a relationship with him. Paul lived his life as if he believed there was life beyond this life. And that is our future too. So as we close, to leverage Paul's words when it comes to the areas of life that matter most, and you know what those areas are, don't run like somebody running aimlessly anymore. Decide, what is the win for me? Don't fight like a boxer who's just swinging his arms in the air. Don't fight like that fight on Friday night. Never mind. Decide what the win is and order your life accordingly and make your body your slave. And in doing that, let your life and your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Because at the end of the day, that's the win that matters most. That kind of Christian living changed the world once, and we can be a part of it when it happens again. But in the meantime, for all of us, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the win? Because after all, winning is better than not winning. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this text for over 2,000 years. And thank you for helping us to see ourselves in it. Father, we ask if you would please give us the courage to know what to do and what we need to do with what we've just heard. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.